Happy Easter, everybody. My name is Noel. I'm one of the pastors here. And if I've not had a chance to meet you, is my mic on? Yeah, okay, good. It just was a little quieter. So if I've not had a chance to meet you, I'll be out in the lobby after the service. I won't be wearing this or this because of baptisms, don't want to get it wet, but you'll still be able to find me out there. I'd love to meet you. So I want you to imagine for a minute that I had an opportunity to sit down with each one of you individually and interview you about your life, but that we only had 15 minutes per person. I want you to think for a second, what would you share with me? If I said, I want to know who you are, and you've got 15 minutes, think of that thing. I'm not going to make you say it out loud, although that would be kind of fun if I just randomly picked one of you and we just did that for 15 minutes. You got those things? My guess is you would skip over the boring stuff. You'd skip over the mundane stuff, and you would jump just right to the highest highs and the lowest of lows. You'd probably share with me the most exhilarating times in your life, the most passionate times in your life, and you'd probably tell me about the kind of unexplainable and unspeakable tragedies that have happened in your life. Because really, for most of us, it is those high highs and low lows that define who we are, and they stand out sort of like that Ebenezer stone that Sarah was telling us about earlier, where they're monuments that stand there in our lives, and we can kind of map our lives from one monument to the other. About 2 weeks ago, in the last 2 weeks roughly, I had one of these defining moments. It was like one of the highest highs. I came home from this and told my wife that I just had one of the best 20 days of my life. See, I was traveling in East Asia doing some work over there, and while I was there, I stopped in Bali to visit some friends so that we could rent motorcycles for the day. And we spent a 12-hour period on our bikes riding around this island, and it was the most exhilarating experience. We rode through rice paddies where we're just kind of this track in between rice paddies on both sides. We rode up a volcano through switchbacks. We were in mud and sunny, and it was rainy. At one point, it rained for like an hour and a half, and we tried to wait it out, and then we're like, forget it, we're just gonna ride in the rain. We rode in the rain. We went into the city and rode on the sidewalks to pass traffic, because that's what you do there. And I did all of that on a Harley. And I know some of you are like jealous right now, but that's what happens when we tell our high highs, right? These are like the best moments of our lives. And one of the things that made that moment so powerful for me was the days before had been some of my lowest lows. Because it wasn't really my low lows, but I had been sitting with some folks who were telling me about theirs. Some people who had faced some significant trauma, and it hung like a dark cloud over their lives. And these things that had happened in their past, they were sharing them with me and talking about how it was affecting their present. And they were trying to figure out how to move forward from those situations. And there was just this stark contrast. And as I was watching the video that we showed earlier in the service, I was struck by the fact that both Timothy and Mason had wildly different backgrounds, but they both face very, very difficult pain. And that's the thing. If I was to do that little exercise of interviewing every one of us, we would all have that pain, and we would all have those highs, the highs and the lows, because there's stuff going on in our lives that we'll never share with anyone, but there's also stuff going on in our lives that we don't even fully grasp because it's not natural. It's not worldly. It's what the Bible would call spiritual or heavenly. It's a supernatural thing going on in our lives. And there's this letter written by the Apostle Paul that we've been reading through as a church family. And we hit a passage today where he starts to touch on this thing. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "From now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective." And what he means by this is, because he just used that phrase, from now on, he's basically saying there are two different ways of looking at people in this world, and I used to look at them one way, and now I look at them the other. The first way he describes here as worldly, and the second we could describe as spiritual or heavenly. And what is the difference? Well, looking at someone from a worldly perspective is looking just at outward things. And so if someone is influential, or they're popular, or they're pretty, or they're powerful, it's easy for us to think that they're somehow innately good, right? That there's something good about them because of all of that stuff. But that's not Christianity, that's karma, right? It's basically declaring that good things happen to good people. And if you believe that good things happen to good people, then that means you have to believe the flip side of that too, which means if bad things happen to bad people. So if someone is facing trauma or abuse or difficulty in their life, or they're struggling or they feel beat down or weak, you must say then that there's something wrong with that person. And Paul says, I used to look at people from this worldly perspective, but I don't do it anymore. He says, from now on. In other words, there was a moment in the Apostle Paul's life that was a new vantage point for him. And now, from that new vantage point, he could look at all the highs and the lows in his life. He could look at all the highs and the lows in other people's lives from a different perspective that was no longer of this world. And if you were with us last week, you may know what that is, because it was the verse we just covered last week. This is what it says in verse 15. He said, and he, that's Jesus, died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who's raised for died for them and was raised. He says, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. In other words, the vantage point that changed his life, this moment that changed everything for him, was when he believed the events of the Easter story. It was the moment that changed the perspective in Paul's life, because this is what the Easter story tells us. And to tell the Easter story, you can't just start 2,000 years ago. You got to spin all the way back to the beginning of all things. That in the beginning, there was a creator that designed this world with a purpose. And that everything in this world was designed beautiful and interconnected and harmonious, and nothing was left to happenstance. So this planet that we live on was spun around a sun at a precise location, and that sun was turned to a precise temperature to create life on this planet. And one of the bits of life on this planet is flowers. And flowers, you know, they produce nectar, and bees need nectar. And then the bees go there, and they get the nectar, and then they get all the pollen all over their little tiny hairs on their legs, and they fly that over to another flower to pollinate that flower, and it all works together. And then you've got trees, and trees breathe in carbon dioxide and they breathe out oxygen, and we do the opposite. Everything is finely tuned. And so God creates this world, and he finely tunes it, not just for life, but for the perpetuity of life, for life to continue, so that he as the artist would gain all of the glory. And then what he does is he places into creation the crown of creation, which is humankind. And he says to us simply, take care of it. How you think we've done? So instead of taking care of this beautiful, harmonious creation, we insert chaos and destruction, because what we do is we continually run our own plays instead of his play. Instead of running the play based on how he created this world, we run our own plays. And so sometimes we do consider others, but almost all of the time, in the center of our life, we're the God. We're making all the decisions for the almighty self, and that creates kind of a pandemonium of competing interests in our world. And the Bible calls that self-orientation sin. And it has run rampant in our world. And so when there is deception and greed and abuses of power, you cannot just look at them from a worldly perspective. These are spiritual things. when we have disconnected from the God, the creator of this universe, and when we don't live as God intended us to, there is a supernatural ripple effect that goes out from us to other people and the whole world. So what do we do? Well, let's go back to our verse, verse 16. He says, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. You see, here's the deal. It is impossible to stop looking at this world from a worldly perspective if we continue to look at Jesus from a worldly perspective. Because everything hinges on Jesus. If Jesus was just some good dude that taught some nice things and started a movement that helped a few people, then if that's all he is, then none of this matters and you're wasting a perfectly beautiful Sunday morning, right? All of this is a waste of time, because if the events of Easter, which says that Jesus was killed on the cross and rose again from the dead, if he did not rise from the dead, your faith is worthless and you should not believe what Christianity teaches. But if Jesus is God, it changes everything. Unfortunately, so many of us, we see him as God, and yet we still don't let him rule our lives. We view him as God, but we view him from a worldly perspective, even as we say that we see him as God. The most important question for you to deal with in your life and for you to deal with today is, who is Jesus? You gotta wrestle with the answer to that question. At the tail end of Jesus's life here on earth, he asked his closest followers that question. He said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And in other words, what he's saying to Peter is, you just started looking at me from a heavenly perspective. And at that point in the gospel narrative, Jesus starts to say some stuff that starts to trip them out. He starts to tell them, I'm headed to Jerusalem, which got them really excited because they saw him as the king, the Messiah, the Son of God. That meant he was going to go up onto the throne and rule from the temple in Jerusalem. And they're really excited about that. He starts to tell them about that, but he's like, no, when I get there, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. And then death is not going to be the end. 3 days later, on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And he starts to tell them this, and it's like the thing never computes in their head because they're still looking at him from a worldly perspective. But if this world is broken by our behavior and our attitudes and our actions, and there's nothing natural and worldly we can do to fix it, we need something supernatural to kind of break that open to fix everything. And the gospel that Jesus rose from the dead is so mind-boggling complex, but it is also simple enough that a young kid can get it too. In 1866, a preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon, he was preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he told a story, and it's unknown whether the story was of a person that he knew or if he was just giving an illustration, but he told the story of a guy who wrote himself what he calls a wordless book. And it dawns on me, I probably should have made one of these to bring up here, but you're just gonna have to use your imagination, okay? Some of you, that's impossible, but the rest of us, we got it, okay? So his wordless book was only 3 pages long. And the first page of this book was black as the sky without the stars. It was a deep, deep black. And it was a reminder to him that that was his soul. That he contributed to the evil in this world, that his sin was deep and dark and all-encompassing. It's like, if you were at our Good Friday service, you know we intentionally make that service dark and uncomfortable and silent in a lot of ways because we want to create that reflection in our and remind ourselves that our sin runs deep. And so when we hurt a loved one or we deceive a stranger, it's not just a harmless mistake or a misstep or an oops. These actions are sinful and they are a sin against a holy and righteous God and they're worthy of death. That's the black page. But the second page of this book of this unnamed preacher was red. It was a crimson red page as a reminder that Jesus, who is 100% God and 100% man, died a very real death on the cross, and his blood spilled from his hands and his feet, his side and his head where the crown of thorns was placed. He died on that cross, taking our sin with him. But Jesus didn't stay dead, which belongs on the third page, because when you turn that page, the third page of this wordless book is white. It is a reminder, as Isaiah said, that our sins from Jesus have been washed as white as snow. And when Jesus rose from the dead, I want to read part of the account that was given to us by eyewitnesses. It says this: on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and that was a bunch of women who were going to put spices on Jesus' body, they came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And they went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Remember how he said that everybody seemed to forget that little third day detail?" What's fascinating is when you read the Holy Week account on Saturday, I'm skipping ahead in the story, or I'm going actually a little bit back. And the Saturday, the religious leaders of the time told Pilate to send guards to guard the tomb because they had heard that Jesus was saying he was going to come back on the third day. Like, it had even gotten to Jesus' opponents, and yet his closest followers sort of forgot that tiny little important detail that Jesus said he wasn't going to stay dead. It says, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them, to telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women, which is also a sermon for another day. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths, so he went away amazed at what had happened. Do you see this? Jesus had predicted this moment, and they still continued to look at it from a worldly perspective. I want to encourage you, go home and read the rest of that chapter, because the story gets even more amazing. I'll summarize it here. Some of Jesus' followers, not the 11, not these women, they're walking down the street on this road to Emmaus, and they're just having this conversation about all this had happened, like Jesus and all of that. And then all of a sudden, a guy is walking with him. It's Jesus, by the way, spoiler alert. And Jesus says, "Hey, how was your guys' this week?" And they're all like, "Well, it's crazy, man." And they're telling him this whole thing about him, right? Everybody said he rose from the dead. The women said it. We don't know what to believe, the women or not. It's a whole thing. They're walking along, and so then Jesus starts telling them how all of Scripture pointed ahead to himself, to the fact that he had to die on the cross, he had to rise from the dead, that this whole Christianity thing would be garbage without it, and they still didn't get it. And then they're like, "Hey, do you want to eat something?" He's like, "Sure, I'll eat something." And then he sat down with them, and then he took a loaf of bread, and he broke it, and they're like, "Ah." Now, these were not the 11 that were in the upper room, but they must have heard the story, I think, because it says when he broke the bread, they realized it. See, they continued to see him from a worldly perspective even after eyewitnesses had come and said that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then after these people around him finally figured it out, this is what Jesus said to them. He said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's you. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. This is what Paul says. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." When Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered sin, Satan, and death once for all. And all who believe in him, Paul calls it being in Christ, we are new creations. It's like that three-page book. We have gone from being completely dark all the way deep down into our soul to completely light, completely all the way through who we are. We have been then, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, made as white as snow. And so a few years after Spurgeon wrote this, preached this sermon, another preacher, an American by the name of D.L. Moody, he picked it up, he heard that idea, and he added a fourth page, and that was a gold page at the end that symbolized heaven and glory and eternity with Jesus one day. And then that four-page version of the book got picked up by a guy named Hudson Taylor, and he took it to China and launched the China Inland Mission, and he used it to tell people about Jesus. And then a woman named Amy Carmichael, she took that book, and she went to India, and it was a missionary there telling people about Jesus using that same thing. And since then, a myriad of variations have been used all around the world with different people adding and taking away different colors. Some people have added green at the beginning to symbolize the beautiful, perfect creation before the fall. Others have added blue that came after the white to symbolize that God transforms us from the inside out until one day we're in glory. But right at the center of every version is Spurgeon's gospel account, which is all we need. And that is, we were sin, and then Jesus died on the cross, black, red, and now we're white as snow. Kids, when you came in, you were given a bracelet to tell this whole story. These bracelets are another common way around the world that people have told the story. So let me remind you one more time. Green, this world was created perfectly. And then sin, blackness, entered the world, and we are part of that. We are all sinners by nature and by our own attitudes and action. And yet Jesus, red, died on the cross. His blood was spilled so that he could white, make us as white as snow when we believe in him. Blue shows that he transforms us from the inside out. It's still all his work to do. And gold, one day we'll be with him in glory. That's the Easter story, about as simple as it gets. And everybody from Spurgeon to Amy Carmichael were motivated by the same thing that motivated the Apostle Paul to write the words that we're studying today. They had a marker in their life, a new vantage point that they were given by which they looked at all of their highs and lows and the highs of lows in this world. They no longer viewed people from a worldly perspective, but a heavenly one. This is how Paul continues in verse 18 and 19. He says, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So here's what I know. In this room, we have two sets of people, and there's a marker in the middle. And there's those of us who have believed in Jesus, and there are those of us who haven't yet, but one day will. Because Scripture tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That will happen one day in glory, but if you wait that long, it's too late. So believe in Jesus now. And for those of us who have believed in Jesus, this passage gives us two crazy things that are true about us. First, he says we are reconciled to God. And what that means is our sins are no longer counted against us. And this is, we have to get this. So what happens is, I think Satan is a little crafty. And before we become Christians, the way he tempts us is he basically says, you're good enough, you don't need God. You don't need this whole Jesus thing, just figure it out on your own. You're fine. And then the instant we turn our lives over to Jesus, he's like, you know what? You are terrible. You are terrible, and Jesus is mad at you. But here's the bottom line. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. You are completely reconciled to God. And so if you have placed your faith in him, God looks at you through the blood of Jesus, and he sees you perfectly reconciled. And Paul says, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, which is crazy. In other words, he hands the message of the gospel to us and says, now it's your turn to carry this one to other people. Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what Martin Luther calls the great exchange. That Jesus not only takes our sin, but he becomes our sin so that he can not only hand us his righteousness, but we can become his righteousness. And that's what I mean when I say we are completely reconciled. If you believed in Jesus, you are completely righteous in the eyes of God. And Jesus took all that sin from him on the cross, and now we get to tell the world about that. We get to be ambassadors of that. We get to be ministers of reconciliation, helping to fix this world by pointing broken people to Jesus. That's why he says, working together with him. We also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The day of salvation. It is my hope and prayer that for some of you, that day will be today. That when you look over your life of the highs and lows, you'll begin to see them from a new spiritual, heavenly perspective, that the highs will be a foreshadowing of the glory to come. There's gonna be a new heaven and new earth. You know what that means? That means we will, I'm convinced, have motorcycles in heaven, right? Because there's gonna be a new heaven and a new earth. And for all of you guys who are like, well, but you're gonna kill yourself, there'll also be no death, right? And so I don't know what that's gonna be like, but our high points will now be a vantage point from which we could say, this is nothing compared to what is to come. And when we have our low points, we can remember that no matter how low we have gone, Jesus has been lower because he became our sin on the cross. He suffered, he died, but then he rose from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. Today, we're gonna have a whole bunch of other people proclaim this message to you because we're gonna do baptisms. A baptism is simply a symbolic moment. It doesn't save anyone, but it's symbolism. It's a sermon. And every time someone here will go down into the water, they're declaring to you that they have placed their faith in Jesus and their old self is dead and gone and buried, that their sins have been placed onto Jesus and he has become their sins and they are buried in the ground. And then when they come back out of the water, it's symbolizing the fact that they have risen from the dead and they have new life. And so when people are getting baptized today, we got a whole bunch of them. I want you to hoop and holler and scream and whistle, do whatever you got to do to make some noise, because this is a celebration of new life. It is also the very first act of obedience of a follower of Jesus. And so if you are a Christian, including maybe some of you who today you decided you would become a Christian, if today was your day of salvation, if you are a Christian and you've never been baptized, let's take care of that today. There's a famous story where someone heard the gospel and the gospel accounts and they saw some water and they said, why wouldn't we be baptized today? And they're like, no reason. So they went. Well, here's the deal. You may think, I wore my my Easter dress. We have shorts, we have t-shirts, we have towels, we have water. If you are a follower of Jesus and you've never been baptized, let's take care of that today. So if you are interested in getting baptized, and we have a whole bunch of people who are already in line for this, but if you have not been baptized yet, just head back to the back, find someone with a baptism lanyard. They'd like to hear a little bit of your story, talk to you, and then talk through that process, and then we'll get her done. And so during this next couple songs, we're just going to celebrate and worship God through singing and through baptisms. And so let me pray for us, and then we're going to hear the rest of a couple people's stories before we get into the baptisms. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has done all the work, that he himself became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We thank you that we have new life because of Jesus, not because of anything that we have done. And I just pray that we would begin to see the world and you and each other from a new heavenly and spiritual perspective instead of a worldly perspective. We thank you that you've saved all these people who are getting baptized today. And so we celebrate with them and we thank them for your son, in whose name we pray, amen.